May the Lord help us to commence our worship this evening with hymn 237, the first part. Let us ask the important question. Brethren, be not too secure what it is to be a Christian, how we may our hearts assure. Vain is all our best devotion if on false foundations built. True religion's more than notion, something must be known and felt. Hymn 237.
us read together from the Holy Word of God in the Gospel according to John and chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto him, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, take me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus came to them again. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciple therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. May the Lord bless that portion of his most precious word and grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. Almighty, most merciful and eternal God of heaven, we do desire now to bow before thee, the only true God, and to Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and to the Holy Ghost, the living Spirit of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We desire that spirit of true worship. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon us each as we gather around the sanctuary. Oh, we pray for those divine drawings of our eternal Father. We know, Lord, from our own experience that none come except the Father draw. And we pray that we may be drawn this evening hour unto Jesus, the only begotten of the Father. We pray to be led and taught and guided and directed by the Holy Ghost into the truth as it is in Jesus. Blessed divine Spirit of truth, we pray that thou wouldst take of the things of Jesus and reveal them unto us for thy great name's sake. We pray, dear Lord, that thou wouldst graciously enlighten our hearts and our minds. We read in Holy Scripture the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And that is our desire as we come before thee at this evening hour in the sanctuary. But we read, O Lord, in the Word of God, in the Old Testament, of those number of occasions when thou didst meet with thy people at the time of the evening sacrifice. And we pray that it may be with us tonight, that thou wouldst meet with us, that thou wouldst speak to our hearts. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Lord, we're pilgrims in a barren land. We are weak, but thou art mighty. Hold us by thy powerful hand. Come and feed our souls. Come and break the bread of life. Come and pour forth that living water that if any man drink, it shall be in him a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. Open thou the crystal fountain, let the healing waters flow. Those healing waters of the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We desire, O Lord, a spirit of gratitude, of thanksgiving, for the fullness that resides in Jesus, our head, and ever abides to answer our need. Grant, dear Lord, that thou wouldst so appear unto us here. We've read together in the word, Lord Jesus, on those two occasions when thou didst come and stand in the midst of thy brethren and said, peace be unto you. We pray that it may be so tonight, that thou wouldst come and stand in our midst, speak to our souls, open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes. O Lord, we do beseech of thee. We pray, dear Lord, to be made more spiritually minded, and that our heart and our affections may be set upon things above and not on things of the earth. For we prove, O Lord, that by nature we are earthbound. Raise my soul above the ground and draw my thoughts to thee. We do humbly beseech thee, that we may be enabled to meditate on spiritual things as we gather in the sanctuary. We pray that we may be favoured to feel the sweetness and the power of those blessed words. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. We pray, dear Lord, that we may feel the sacred support of those everlasting arms as we gather round thy word, that we may hear the word of the Lord, and that we may be in that frame of mind. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. We pray for that same spirit as thy servant Eli was given. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Lord, give us that grace to be humbled under thy mighty hand, to be as clay in the hands of the heavenly potter, with that sacred realization that thou dost make no mistakes. And we do pray for those who've gathered in the sanctuary, like the sweet psalmist of Israel, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? O Lord, do hear us. We do humbly beseech thee, and do undertake for us, for thy great name's sake. But we pray for the little ones and the children as they're brought into the sanctuary, that they may be richly blessed of thee, that the fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of wisdom, may be their portion. We do humbly pray thee. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. And didst not thou say, Lord Jesus, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, may we not hinder those little ones. May we not forbid them, but may we encourage them. We do humbly beseech thee. We pray for those of our young friends upon the threshold of life's journey, in what is commonly called the slippery paths of youth. We pray that thou wouldst bring them to living, vital, saving faith in Jesus Christ, that they may be born again of the Spirit and brought to the feet of Jesus as a poor, penitent sinner. And find thee, Lord Jesus, the pearl of great price, and lay hold of thee. Maybe there's one and another here tonight. If I might but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Oh, do grant that it may be so, There may be that look of faith that shall be given, and that virtue drawn from our Lord Jesus Christ. Be with our young friends in all the paths of life's journey, in their education. Give them wisdom and guidance. Lord, find them suitable employment, and at the appointed time grant them a partner in life's journey, and that they may be heirs together of the grace of life. We do humbly beseech thee. But we pray, dear Lord, thy blessing to rest upon the prodigals that have wandered from the sanctuary, that have no desire to meet in the sanctuary. Lay hold of them, Lord. Grant that that appointed time may come, not to propose but call by grace, to turn their wandering feet to Zion's hill. Grant that it may be so, Lord. Stretch out thy almighty arm. We do humbly pray thee, what great rejoicing there would be to see the prodigals returning. But we pray, dear Lord, that the glory, light and power of gospel truth may shine into this village, and that precious souls may be gathered in, and this house of prayer may be filled with hungry, longing souls pressing into the kingdom of heaven. O Lord of hosts, O God of Israel, O thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin and Manasseh, and come and save us, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. O Lord, we do beseech thee, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. We pray for those in the midst of the journey of life, bearing the heat and the burden of the day. Oh, do deliver us from temptation, whether the enemy comes as a roaring lion to devour us, to frighten us, or whether he comes as an angel of light to deceive us. We pray to be delivered. We pray for the fulfilling of that beautiful promise when the enemy comes in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. We pray, dear Lord, for those that are in the evening time of life's journey. And we pray that thou wouldst bless and undertake for them. And as the outward man perisheth, may the inward man be renewed day by day. We pray for Benji and Lydia, and that we lovingly commend them to thee and to the word of thy grace in this great trial, in this great affliction. O Lord, put the arms of thine everlasting love around them and grant them thy divine support. May they feel the preciousness of those words, I am with thee. Oh, that they may feel it, Lord, and know it and experience in each one of the family at this time of great distress. We pray that thou wouldst support them and help them to call upon thy great and thy holy name. Think of my own wife at home in the same condition, and we pray that thou wouldst draw near to her. Bless her in her soul and grant her thy divine support. We do humbly beseech thee and each one of the family. Thou knowest, O Lord, what all these things mean. We pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst fill our hearts with gratitude, with thanksgiving for all thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, which are new every morning. We thank thee for that supreme mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. Oh, we thank thee for the incarnation of the Son of God. We thank thee for the holy life he lived and thereby bringing in everlasting righteousness for his people. We thank thee for the holy sacrifice he offered and thereby redeeming his people. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. O Lord, do hear us, we pray thee, and fill our hearts with gratitude for that precious sin-atoning blood. And we thank thee that he died for our sins and rose again for our justification. He has the power of an endless life. He has bodily ascended into heaven and sitteth at thy right hand. May we have a sacred sense, O Lord, as we gather round the word, 'tis he instead of me is seen when I approach to God. Oh, do hear us, Lord. Be with us now. Help us as we turn to thy holy word. Come and touch one's lips with a live coal from off the heavenly altar. Thou seest one's emptiness, poverty and insufficiency. But Lord, our sufficiency is of thee. Our hope is in thee. Make up in giving where we do so fail in asking, as we ask for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Our next hymn is 698. Pause, my soul, and ask the question, art thou ready to meet God? Am I made a real Christian, washed in the Redeemer's blood? Have I union to the church's living head? Hymn 698.
greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, I would direct your attention to the chapter that we read, the 20th chapter in the Gospel according to John, and we'll read verses 30 and 31 for our text. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. It says in another place that the books could not even contain what he had done. And the wonderful things that he did while he was here upon earth. And it reminds us of that first miracle in Cana of Galilee, where the Lord Jesus Christ turned water into wine. And it says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus, that he might manifest forth his glory. That is the glory of who he is, of what is stated in our text, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And, you know, there were so many things that the Lord Jesus did. Could only ever be done if he was the Son of God. The Apostle says in the Romans, he is declared to be the Son of God with power. And we see that power manifested forth in the miracles that he performed. In the works that he did. Not only, of course, in those acts of mercy. It's very striking. I think it stands out probably most prominently in the Gospel according to Mark, where it is said on a number of occasions, Jesus having compassion on the multitude. And that is the very essence of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Compassion, love, charity. It's often been said that it would have been better if the word charity in 1 Corinthians 13 had been put down as love. But I have to say, friends, I disagree. There is a meaning in the word charity, and that meaning is love in action. Love in action. Many can love and they can express love, etc., but their actions don't do what they say. And you know, friends, the apostle, he says, let us not love in word only, but in deed and in truth. Essential, fundamental to the spirit of faith is the spirit of love. As the Holy Scriptures state very clearly, through faith which worketh by love. This is what was so absent with the Pharisees. They were very, very rigid in what they believed, in how they believed things should be done, and how they believed everybody else should do those things that they said. And they were very harsh in their judgment. There was a profound lack of love, of compassion, of kindness. Just the opposite of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's Joseph Hart in that well-known hymn on Gethsemane. He says, full of love to man's lost race. And that's what he was. God, that is God, our eternal Father, God so loved the world, he sent, he gave his only begotten Son. At the root of the gospel, my beloved friends, is love. And if you and I are partakers of the gospel in any little measure, by the power of the Holy Ghost, the root of your religion will be love, kindness, compassion. That the whole of the scriptures, especially the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, breathe out this spirit of love and of kindness and of compassion. You know, we must bring our religion to the Word of God, to the standards of Holy Scripture, to Jesus Christ, who is our great example. If those very well-known words in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ. When, and I speak as much to myself here, and as much as what I have tasted and handled and felt of these things as I do to anyone else, don't think I'm standing up in some ivory tower and preaching down to you. That's not the point. I feel the need of this love myself, this compassion, this kindness. Your spirit must be tried by this, by the Word of God. As it says in our text, the things that are written. The things that are written. Look at the compassion and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, we see the love and compassion. The disciples said, send them away. He said, no. And he said, what have you here? 5 loaves. That little of loaves and fishes. Sit them down. And he blessed it. And they distributed to that vast multitude of people. And there was 12 baskets over. The love, the compassion, the kindness. My dear beloved friends, if you find in your heart a spirit that is not according to this spirit, is not the spirit of Christ. If you find a spirit that is judgmental, harsh, hard, unfeeling, unkind, is not the spirit of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what does it say there in that context, in Philippians chapter 2, the mind of Christ, the spirit of Christ? The apostle says in one place, but we have the mind of Christ, do you? Do I have the mind of Christ? Is it a mind of love, of kindness, of compassion? You see, there are some that would say, oh, well, I would show that love and that kindness to the Lord's people and to the chapel people. No, my beloved friends, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. That's the spirit and mind of Christ. I come not to destroy the law, but to fulfil it. And that is exactly what he did every step of the journey when he was here upon earth. He was fulfilling, honouring, magnifying the law of God to the glory of his eternal Father. And that perfect obedience of Christ when he was here upon earth, that is the righteousness of the Lord's people. In Holy Scripture, the perfect obedience of Christ to the law is called a robe of righteousness. The holy God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal Father that was manifest in the flesh, He fulfilled and honoured and magnified the holy law of God that you have broken, that I have broken, that you have dishonoured, that you have minimised. He magnified it. He honoured it. He glorified the name of his holy Father in so doing. And that perfect, glorious obedience of Christ is the only hope of true believers. Because what they find through the inward teaching of the Spirit, that they have no righteousness of their own. The trouble with the Pharisees, they had plenty of righteousness of their own, but it was self-righteousness. It wasn't the righteousness of Christ. They were basing everything on their own works. They stumbled at that stumbling block, which is the law. We can have the same spirit and the same mind and pass as being good strict Baptists. But my beloved friends, it's not the spirit and mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? It means he's co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and with the Son. He's equal with them. But then it goes on, and this is the spirit and mind of Christ, but made himself of no reputation. The last thing that you and I will let go is our own reputation. It is. If anyone besmirches our reputation, we're up in arms. He, Christ, made himself of no reputation. And when the Lord, by his Spirit and grace, convicts and convinces you of your sin, you'll realise that you've got no good reputation. You're a poor, vile, wretched sinner. That's what needs to happen. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And may we each be given this Spirit and made himself of no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. He became a servant with that lovely word in Isaiah chapter 42. Behold my servant. Who is it? It's Christ. The Eternal Father is speaking there. Behold my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delighted. Behold him. Behold his righteousness. Behold his perfection. Behold his love, his kindness, his compassion. And, you know, it says here, he humbled himself, being found in fashion as a man, even as a man. Not just as the Son of God, he humbled himself as the Son of God to assume human nature, to become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. But he also humbled himself as a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. This, my beloved friends, is the spirit and mind of Christ. It is. And became obedient. Notice the way it's put. And became obedient. If you just look at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and my mind especially at this moment, it goes to when he came out of Gethsemane and the soldiers with swords and staves came to take him. Judas betrayed him. And Peter took the sword of the servant of the high priest, and he smote off his ear with the sword. And what did Christ say? Put thy sword up in its sheath. The cup that my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And we read also that they fell backwards. They beheld his glory. Why is that written? To show us that he voluntarily went to Calvary, went to the judgment hall. It wasn't forced by man. He said to Peter, could I not have called on 12 legions of angels? I could have destroyed all these men. humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Death is the fruit of sin. The wages of sin is death. Sin is any transgression of the law of God. He did no sin. Perfect. It's lovely. I love that beautiful verse in Psalm 37 and verse 37. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Who is it? There's only one person it can be, and that's Christ. He's the only perfect man that ever walked upon this earth. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Spotless, innocent, pure, our great Redeemer stood, while Satan's fiery darts he bore and did resist the blood. He became obedient unto death. Death had no claim on him. The sin of the church was laid on Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. The fulfilling of that sacred prophecy in Isaiah 53, he laid upon him, that's the eternal Father, laid upon his only begotten Son in the flesh, he laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So the sin of the church was imputed to Christ. He did no sin. Death had no claim upon him, but he is the substitute of his people. He came to redeem them. He came to deliver them from all law charges. He came to deliver them from the curse. He was made a curse for them because the Father took the sin of the church and he laid it on his only begotten Son, manifest in the flesh. And that is why he willingly went to Calvary. He wasn't forced to go. He willingly went to Calvary. He willingly was nailed to that cross of wood. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. This glorious, this precious Redeemer. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, a cursed death, a most humiliating death, and a most painful death. But he became obedient unto it, that he might redeem his people. I love that word in John's Gospel. I have power, Jesus, the Son of God. I have power to lay my life down. And I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The power, what life is he talking of? Well, you know, the Son of God in his divine nature, he cannot die. God cannot die. The Son of God cannot die. He's co-equal and co-eternal. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. There can be no change in his person. And he cannot die as the Son of God. But in that profound mystery of godliness, he could experience death. In that perfect, holy human nature that he assumed in the womb of the Virgin Mary. When he became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. It's a profound mystery. The mystery of godliness. You see, my beloved friends, he humbled himself. And don't forget the context. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself. May the Lord give us that spirit of humility and that spirit of love. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In that sacred, holy human nature that the Son of God assumed in the womb of the Virgin. You know, friends, that human nature never ever had any existence separate to the Son of God. It was his own personal human nature. Immediately the Holy Ghost overshadowed the womb of the Virgin, immediately the Son of God assumed the seed of the woman to become bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. That human nature that the Son of God assumed was pure and holy and without sin. You and I have a sinful, fallen, corrupt human nature. We're born in sin. We are shapen in iniquity. But this man, the glorious holy God man, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, lived here upon earth as a real man. I think of those beautiful words on Calvary. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And in so saying, the Son of God commended and committed his holy human soul into the hands of his eternal Father. And as body and soul separated, he entered into death. The body without the spirit is dead, being alone. And the Son of God, in that sacred, holy human nature, he entered into death. One of the hymn writers said, the Lord of life experienced death. He experienced death. He was in that dead body in the tomb. There was the Son of God. 3 days and three nights. He experienced death. And he experienced death for his people. For the holy law, it declared, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It shall die. So Christ died for his people. He died for our sins. And he rose again for our justification. You know that? These precious doctrines, we can soon run over them and not really consider them. He rose again for our justification. The sin of the church was laid upon him, and he paid the redemption price when he was crucified, when he suffered and bled and died on the cross of Calvary. He paid the redemption price. And then it says here in John, Jesus, knowing himself, in himself, that all things were now accomplished. He knew in himself. He'd redeemed his people. And then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he entered into death itself. But he rose again. That's the evidence that the payment has been made good in heaven. The payment for the sins of his people, the redemption price, the life, the suffering and the death of Christ had atoned for the sins of his people. And when he rose from the grave, that's the evidence that those sins were all laid on him. He was held accountable for them. And the evidence that he paid the price, that he's redeemed his people, is his resurrection. It justifies his people. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You see, I have to say, I didn't intend to go this way, but we have to go the way we hope and trust the Spirit of God leads us. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe. That's why these things are written. That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the anointed of God. He's that one that was waited for from that promise given in the garden unto Adam and Eve, the woman's seed, thy seed shall bruise his head. That's Christ, thy seed, the seed of the woman. That's the first promise of the coming of Christ. And then it's reaffirmed in Abraham. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. It's reaffirmed in David when the Lord said, there shall not fail thee a man to sit upon thy throne forever. That's a prophecy of the coming of Christ. He would sit upon that throne forever. But these are written. And these things are written in God's holy word to instruct us, to guide us in the way of truth and in the way of righteousness. You think of how it's written that we have a great high priest who is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. You know, the Lord knows why these things come to one's mind when we preach them, and we humbly entrust they come to mind as brought there by the Spirit of God. But my mind just goes to the first epistle of John. And in the first epistle of John, I believe it's in chapter 4, we read, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. That's why, my beloved friends, I lay before you the spirit of the Pharisee, the spirit of, that is hard and harsh and unfeeling, and there are plenty of religious people like it, hard, harsh, unfeeling, unkind, judgmental, cutting this one off, cutting that one off, because of some small thing that they disagree with them on. And what the loving spirit of Christ is. The spirit of kindness, of love, of compassion. These things are written in God's holy word for our instruction. And we have then this word, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And then he gives us here a way that we can try the spirits. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. The spirit of Antichrist, to deny the true sacred humanity of the Son of God, is an awful heresy. It's an awful heresy. Equally, in that same chapter, 1 John chapter 4, we read in the 15th verse, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So there are those two things there in that chapter that we are to try the spirits by. Number one, that a person believes in the true sacred humanity of Jesus, the Son of God. And number two, they believe in the true sacred divinity of Jesus, the Son of God. Both of those things are vital. There are those who deny that Jesus is the Son of God. Those that profess themselves to be preachers of the gospel, profess themselves to be Christians, and yet they deny that Jesus is the Son of God. And equally, there are those that profess to be Christians and followers of Christ, and they deny that he was a real true man. That he was made like unto his brethren. We read in Hebrews that in all points he was made like unto his brethren. Jesus, the Son of God. You know, friends, in that holy, sinless life that he lived, Jesus, the Son of God, as a man on earth. See, the law was made for man. The Son of God became a man, therefore, he says, made of a woman, made under the law. When Christ became incarnate and lived here on earth as a man, he came under the holy law of God. Made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. And that is what he's done. He's redeemed them. He lived for them, he suffered for them, he died for them. He rose again for them. And the evidence of the redemption price paid is in that risen, living Saviour. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you might have life through his name. And then we read that he led his disciples out as far as unto Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And he was received up into heaven. That's the ascension of Christ. These are the vital, fundamental, foundation truths of our most holy faith. That Jesus, the Son of God, bodily ascended into heaven. The disciples beheld as he, in a cloud, ascended into heaven. And then the psalmist, by way of prophecy, sweet psalmist of Israel, David, in Psalm 24, he prophesies of the ascension of Christ into heaven. And those glorious golden pearly gates of heaven that were shut when Adam fell were opened when Christ, the second Adam, ascended into glory. And he says in Psalm 24, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? It's Christ, it's Jesus, the Son of God, as he enters into glory. You know, friends, these are fundamental truths. When he was speaking to his disciples, when he was about to leave them, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." But these are written. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That glorious, everlasting righteousness, we say that purposefully because it says in Scripture, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness." That perfect obedience of Christ turned in Scripture the robe of his righteousness. What all the dignity and glory of that righteousness is because he is Jesus, the Son of God. That holy sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, all the dignity and worth of that sacrifice, he's Jesus, the Son of God. And all the infinite power and grace and love of God that we see in that sacrifice is because he's Jesus, the Son of God. He's a living Saviour. He's an almighty Saviour. As we read in prophecy again, "But these things are written, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." That's Christ. That's who he is. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He has the power of an endless life. And he says, "Because I live, ye shall live also. Because I suffered and bled and died for you and rose again for your justification, ye shall live also. You shall live in eternity with me, and I go to prepare a place for you." You see, my beloved friends, these are fundamental truths of our most holy faith. You know, in the Word of God, the Scriptures are given to us. This is what is being referred to when it says here, these things that are written. It's the Word of God. This blessed book, Genesis to Revelation, is the Word of God. It's the holy, infallible Word of the eternal God. We can absolutely depend on it. Now, we believe, and we believe very firmly, that the authorised version of Holy Scriptures in the English language is the most accurate translation there is in the English language of the Word of God. The men that translated it believed it was the Word of God, and they literally translated it directly from the Hebrew and the Greek into the English to be as accurate as possible to all the nuances there are in various words and the meanings of them. We read in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," he's of course referring here to the Old Testament, "were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Now, my beloved friends, good thing if you and I are well versed in Holy Scripture. I think it was somebody said of John Bunyan and of his writings, "Prick him anywhere and he bleeds Scripture." That's a good thing. That's a good point. But you know, my beloved friends, we need to know the living power of that Scripture in our hearts. We do. As the Apostle says, "Written not with pen and ink, but by the finger of the living God upon the fleshy tables of the heart." Now that is vital. A vital experience of the truth in our own souls. When the Word of God is written by the finger of the living God upon the fleshy tables of our hearts. You know, I believe it's in Timothy, the apostle there, writing to his son Timothy in the faith in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith." That's a vital thing to know. Not just the bare letter of the Holy Scriptures, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. Without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." You know, it's a great mercy if when we read the Word of God, it reads us. And you see yourself in the Word of God. It's a reflection, it's a mirror of what is in your own heart and in your own soul. You can absolutely depend on this word, my beloved friends. It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Peter, in his second epistle, he speaks of it. In fact, he says something quite remarkable in 2 Peter chapter 1. And he says about Christ, he says, "For he received from God the Father honour and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Peter is there referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there. Peter, James and John were at the Mount of Transfiguration. And he says, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Now listen to what he says, because it's quite remarkable. He heard the voice of the Eternal Father speaking from heaven. But just listen to what he says and how he affirms the word of God. He says, but we have also a more sure word of prophecy. You would say, well, surely hearing God speaking from heaven, what can be more sure and certain than that? No. He says, he's laying here before us this blessed book, and this is how the Lord speaks to his people. It's through the word of God. The Holy Spirit takes the word of God and he seals it into the heart of the Lord's living family. Has he sealed it into your heart? Has he sealed it into my heart? But we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But we have a more sure word of prophecy. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. May the Lord add his blessing.
God willing, there'll be a church meeting on Friday evening at 7 o'clock. Mr. Gary Christie is expected to preach next Lord's Day. And God willing, there'll be a prayer meeting on Monday evening and Mr. Richard Field next Friday evening. Let us close with hymn 1097. A refuge for sinners, the gospel makes known. 'Tis found in the merits of Jesus alone. The weary, the tempted, and burdened by sin were never exempted from entering therein. Hymn 1097.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.